Let us then turn in God's words to Daniel chapter 7 as we continue in our study of Daniel. We move to kind of the second section of the book of Daniel, the first section being very historic, and the second section being much more, is much more prophecy, and actually goes back a little bit in the life of Daniel. The section that we're reading happens before the death of Nebuchadnezzar, before the overthrow of the Babylonians. And yet we have the promise of God's kingdom here in Daniel chapter 7 in the midst of the machinations of the kingdoms of this world. So let us hear together God's word from Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till his wings were plucked off, and it was lifted from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Then suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in his mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in its head, this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair, or the hair of his head, was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then, because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, and their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are 4 kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. Then 10 horns are 10 kings, who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to charge times, or change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we start with the tempest in the sea. Notice, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And as we look across history, and this passage looks forward from the perspective of Daniel, and yet we can look backward on it and we can identify many of the things going on here. We have to understand that history is not new to God. It's not a surprise. In fact, God directs it. Notice that God lays out very clearly the history that was going to come over nearly 1,000 years after Daniel. God knows because God foreordains. And so as we live as Christians in a world that is tempestuous, and it seems sometimes the four winds blow, and the wind goes this way, and everybody in Washington and all over the world goes one direction, and then the wind goes another direction, we as Christians can live in this world. We don't need to fear sometimes, certainly, and I think it's interesting to me that we are told that Daniel has the dreams, and they make him very concerned. And even after the explanation, Daniel doesn't say, okay, then I can sit back and not worry about it. But we have to understand, as we look at the world, as things happen in this world, that God is the ruler yet. In fact, that's the title of our sermon this morning. God is ruler. He who directs the winds and the waves directs the hearts of kings. In fact, that's the comparison that God makes when he talks about this very thing. That as the water brooks, as God directs their paths, so also he directs the hearts of kings. And so as we live in this world, we don't need to be concerned and fearful of the machinations of mankind. We need to put our trust in Christ and to live for the eternal kingdom that we just talked about in the catechism. A kingdom that does rule over every nation and tongue and tribe. And that's a theme that we want to see as we look at God's word this morning. God directs history through hard times to his end for his people's blessing. God directs history through hard times to his end for his people's blessing. I love that our catechism calls this world a veil of tears, because too often we spend our time cuddling up to it, saying, I like this. And quite honestly, we live in a blessed, a wonderful world. But what are we going to do with it? Do we live here worried about what goes on in the world? Certainly, we are involved. Notice how Daniel was very much involved in the world around him. And yet, At that same time, while the things that go on in this world may concern us, may make us concerned, God is ruler. He directs this stuff for His glory, for the good of His people, for the spreading of His gospel. And so as we look at this passage, we see in verses 1 through 8 that earthly kingdoms rebel against the Lord and against His Christ. And in verses 9 through 14, we see that victory is given to God's saints over this world's kingdoms. And notice I didn't use directly the verses then after 14, but we will definitely look at them as we go through, because we're going to look at them to explain to us what's going on in the passage as we go past. So first of all, earthly kingdoms rebel against the Lord and against His Christ. Daniel dreams troubling dreams of the future. Daniel, we're told, is grieved by these visions even after the fact and even after they're explained to them. Daniel looks at the future initially right away, and he realizes that this is a dream about the nations of the world and what's going to happen. And it's very clear that God's people, Israel, isn't going to end up as on top right away. The first beast resembles very much what Nebuchadnezzar had become during his time of rebellion against God. And so this vision was the great currents of history. What happens in history doesn't always mean the good guys win here on earth. What did Jesus say? The meek will inherit the earth. I think we want a Christian John Wayne who shoots up and cleans up the mess. It's not how it's going to work out. It's going to be a mess. God says, Jesus says, that He's going to allow the wheat and the tares to grow together until the final judgment day. Now Daniel asks for interpretation, and that interpretation that we receive, verse 16, needs to be a comfort for us. Because who's in charge? The Ancient of Days, Christ, the Father. God is the ruler. And so we have history following Daniel. Four kingdoms arise from the earth. Notice, as we've said, the winds. What is the wind of God but the Spirit of God? God's Spirit runs and directs all history. So we have these four different beasts, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on them, but we can identify these. Human kingdoms, before the kingdom of God arrived, are going to be summed up by these four beasts. The first is like a lion with eagle's wings, made to stand like a man with a man's heart. We have very clearly Nebuchadnezzar. Think of the visions that we saw, and then what happened to Nebuchadnezzar and his humbling in chapter 4. And his hair became like what? Eagle's feathers. There are similarities. And so the Chaldean monarchy is reminded here. And second, we have this bear, verse 5, which can be identified as that nation that followed them, the Persian monarchy, which was less strong and generous than the former, but no less ravenous. The ribs in its mouth, we can identify, are nations that had already been devoured by it. And then we have the third, a leopard with four wings, given dominion, the Greek monarchy founded by Alexander the Great. It was active, it was crafty, it was cruel like a leopard. Now Nebuchadnezzar was fast, as we read, with wings, but this kingdom had four wings. Alexander the Great in 6 years overthrew the empire of Persia, a great part of Asia, became king over Syria, Egypt, India, and many other nations. Wow, doesn't history follow God's direct thing He said years beforehand? Kind of amazing, isn't it? No, it's not. God's God. And this beast had four heads. After Alexander the Great died, his conquests were divided into four under four chief captains. Man. And then we have the fourth kingdom with iron teeth, devouring and destroying, having ten horns, which would be the Roman Empire. Consider the picture of the iron teeth and the Roman legion, iron fighting machine. And the ten horns, we're going to get into that a little bit more. But we have the same picture in Revelation 13:1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on its horns ten crowns, and on its heads a blasphemous name. And then a little bit later in the book, it's explained, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for an hour as kings with the beast. But what goes on? We have this extra king overthrows three, this extra horn, and fights against the saints. Daniel seeks to understand, specifically we're told in 19 and 20, the fourth beast and its horns and the other horn. The other horn makes war against the saints and prevails against them. The persecution of the saints in Rome is foretold. There was much persecution of saints in the Roman Empire. Now, specifically, heavily among that was the Emperor Nero and the Emperor Trajan. We can spend time on that, but we don't have it this morning. And this, another horn, I think probably refers to Nero. But what goes on? What's important? As we look across history, what's going on? We need to have God's perspective on history. God is the one who's directing all of this. God used the Roman kingdom to put roads across the world to make it ready, the world ready for the spreading of the gospel. And the gospel spread like wildfire throughout that kingdom. And by 300, a little bit after, the gospel had gotten to the emperor and it became a Christian nation. Why was that? Because it was met with an army equal to itself of Christians? It's not what happened, is it? God used other nations certainly to humble it. But God used his people meekly, humbly, living their lives involved to change the world. And we as Christians need to realize that fact. Earthly kingdoms rebel against God and against his Christ. But God is the ruler. God gives victory to his saints over the world's kingdoms. The Ancient of Days judges for his saints, we're told. The Ancient of Days is seated in splendor. Even in the midst of persecution, and we can get into what Nero did, it was horrendous. And we can look across this world and see what Muslims do to Christians, and it's horrendous. Brothers and sisters, God is the ruler yet. We're told that thousand upon thousands minister to him. God's people are not alone. Elijah said, I alone am left. God said, there are thousands who have not bowed the knee to Baal. As Christians, we're not to just roll over because times get tough. Notice how Daniel did it. He wasn't always in there. He was virtually unknown again and again. They didn't want to think about him because he was against their normal way of thinking. And yet God used him again and again to bring the truth to bear into a world that didn't want to listen to it. We need to be ready with the gospel. We need to be ready with the truth. When God is able and willing to use us, he will. And the saints will receive the kingdom forever and ever. As we said, Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth, and he didn't lie. So often we think, yeah, you got to be the big guy on the block. Daniel didn't force himself on the political system, but by being diligent in being obedient to God, he changed the world. He was used again and again. And we think, what happened when the Israelites were sent back to the land of Canaan? That happened because of the Israelites being obedient to God. I think Daniel was a huge part of that. Esther as well. Being ready to live for God, obedient to God, in a world that hated them. And so the beast and its blaspheming horn are destroyed. All of these nations, no matter what they're trying to do, will be destroyed. The Roman Empire with its teeth was overthrown not by militias or a greater military force, but by the love and the actions and even the martyrdom of Christians. Revelation 12 verse 11, they have overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. That's a hard thing to say. Am I ready to die for Christ? Now, God hasn't asked me to do that. But brothers and sisters, the time may come. The heavenly court will take away his dominion and destroy the nations that fight against God. And God gives the dominion to his Son and to the saints. We read in verses 13 and 14 and explain for us in verse 27. The coming of the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, we're told. Revelation 14, 14, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the white cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having his head on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And Christ shall reign forever and ever. We hear that song in the Messiah. But when did the kingdom of Christ come? Is that for the end of the world? We see this again and again in the book of Daniel, don't we? The kingdom of Christ comes and destroys the kingdoms of this world when Christ came the first time. The book of Revelation puts it at that point. And the gospel goes out to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And notice as well, the call goes out to the nations and they are converted. God's gospel is powerful to change hearts and lives. Abraham was told and his sons, Genesis 22, 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Notice the gospel is not just for those sitting here. Those who might be of some particular background. The Israelites thought it was them. The gospel is for all who will believe. And we can say to anyone, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now some people say to people, well, God has a great plan for your life. Now, we can't say that to people who don't believe. I don't want to get deep into that. But we can say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. God may not give certain people that ability. But if they will, they will receive salvation eternally. The kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms will be given to the saints, we read verse 27. Jesus doesn't reign on his own. He uses his people to reign. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Part of being a Christian, partaking of Christ's anointing, we read in Heidelberg Catechism question answer 32, Our kingship is that we, with a free conscience, may fight against sin and the devil in this life and hereafter in eternity reign with him over all creatures. We have a charge to fight against sin and the devil in this life, whether that be in our own things or whether that be in the culture around us. And the beauty is we know the end of the matter. That the nations rise, nations fall, nations get to think that they're important. And I love this nation, the United States, but this is not the kingdom of Christ. My purpose on this world is the spreading of the kingdom of Christ, not of the United States, because people need Jesus Christ, first of all. All of the other things follow. And so Daniel, as he is even told of this fact, that the kingdom of Christ is the final ruler of the world, he ends this passage troubled. And brothers and sisters, as we look at this world, we may live in a troubled world. And we may certainly, and I think we should be troubled by the things that go on in the nations of this world. But our hope isn't here. Our hope is eternal. We talked about that in the catechism. We need to have that as our hope, no matter how young we are, no matter how old we are. I wanted to have a conference at the end of this past week on how do we prepare as Christians to die. And I said, you know, somebody's going to say, well, that's just for old people. If you're not ready to die, you're not ready to live. And brothers and sisters, what do? The world's going to machinate. It's going to fight. There's going to be persecutions. How do we live as Christians in this world? Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. What did Daniel do? He sought to be as obedient to God as he could be. He ate vegetables. Not because that's the right diet, but because that was the only thing in Babylon he could eat without breaking the God's food laws. Where's our treasure? What are we storing up? Don't be surprised when the world fights against the church. Don't be afraid. Always know that God is the ruler yet. And lay your treasure in heaven. That's what Jesus said. Use the stuff of this world. Jesus said, Luke 16:19-9, I say to you, make friends for yourselves of unrighteous mammon. Use the stuff of this world, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Use the stuff of this world, the unrighteous, the things here, for an eternal purpose, to lay up treasure in heaven. Not having this stuff be our hope, but our hope is, as we talked in the catechism, in eternity, in Christ Jesus, such as we can't even begin to imagine. Amen. Let us then bow ourselves before Almighty God, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer, shall we pray? Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you in awe as we look across history. And as we look forward in history, we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be comforted by the fact that you are the ruler yet. Even as we see mankind in the machinations of history going forward, and we certainly may be troubled by those facts, yet, Lord, may our hearts, by your grace, not be caught up in those things, but that our lives would be here for the purpose of the glory of our great God and King, who rules the universe and promises us that the meek will inherit the earth. We pray, Lord, use us to be obedient servants to you day by day in our lives. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be ready in our lives when you call us, if you call on us, to do things even as Daniel was used. We pray above all that we would be faithful in a few things, serving you day by day in obedience and in honor to the great God and King of the universe, laying up treasure for eternity. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.